Let us declare our faith through the use of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Old Testament reading this morning is Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have endured praise because of your enemies, who silenced the foe and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the face of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The New Testament reading this morning is Romans 1:1-18. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scripture, regarding his son, who as his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his namesake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart, is preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness, how constant I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to the Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel's righteousness from God is revealed the righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The wrath of God is being reserved from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness.
I will never forget the first time that I saw New York City. I came from Rockingham, North Carolina. Rockingham had a total population of 3,500 people. When it rains, maybe a few more. I had never been outside of a little town, except maybe Charlotte, North Carolina. I had never seen a massive city like New York, but it was a choir tour, and we stayed in the hotel, and the hotel was only a block or so away from the Empire State Building. And I came out of that hotel, and I stood at the base of the Empire State Building, and I looked up at that incredible structure, and I was just blown away. How big is this? A few years later, I was flying to California, and I flew over New York City. And I looked down from the airplane, and I thought, how small it looks from this vantage point. It looks like a child put it together with Legos or something. It was all a matter of perspective. Now, the reverse was true when I first saw the Grand Canyon. I was in an airplane again flying to California, and I flew over the Grand Canyon. It was a clear day. You could see the canyon, almost the whole thing. But we were way up there. And I looked, I thought, oh, wow, that's pretty impressive. Not as deep as I thought it would be. Not quite as big as I thought it would be. Then I visited the Grand Canyon for the first time. Elizabeth and I went to the Grand Canyon, and we took a helicopter trip. And we were sitting in the bubble of the helicopter, and the pilot said, I want you to look down at the ground, at your feet, and see the treetops as we go past them. The helicopter was right at the level of the tree. And we obediently looked, don't take your eyes off of it, watch it. We watched it, and then he went over the rim of the Grand Canyon, and the helicopter bobbed in the wind currents, and my jaw dropped. I thought, this has to be the deepest place in the Grand Canyon as possible. It was frightening and beautiful and wonderful. It was all a matter of perspective. Three people went to the Grand Canyon, an artist, a pastor, and a cowboy. The artist said, what a beautiful scene to paint. The pastor said, what a marvelous example of God's majestic creation. And the cowboy said, what a terrible place to lose a cow. It was all a matter of perspective. Speaking of that, here's a quote from a new translation of the book of Genesis. Eve said, Adam, you ate that apple, you idiot. Adam responded, yes, but you gave it to me, you moron. It's all a matter of perspective. By the way, that sounds like a communication that I sometimes hear between spouses in public. It disturbs me. Keep that stuff behind closed doors and pray for healing, would you? You know, we have problems in Baltimore, but they're nothing compared to the problems they got over in Annapolis, the whole state of Maryland. It's all a matter of respect. We have problems in Maryland, it's nothing compared to Capitol Hill. It's all a matter of perspective. You may be challenged with your grocery bill today, but you're not in Africa experiencing a famine and watching your children die. It's all a matter of perspective. Let me ask you this question. What could be worse than a flooded basement in your house? Try a flooded attic. Think about it. It's all a matter of perspective. Our economy is bad. People are struggling with it, and they're having to do without things. And some of those things are things that our parents have never heard of. It's all a matter of perspective. Wisdom is, in part, seeing life through God's perspective. I want to tell you a personal story about what I consider to be the worst year of my life. It was 1981. Elizabeth and I were living in Cincinnati, Ohio. I was the minister of music of College Hill Presbyterian Church. It was a wonderful church, wonderful people. Our children were born in Cincinnati. It was home emotionally, physically, and spiritually. We lost a baby. His name was Jonathan. 6 months in the womb, we buried Jonathan in Cincinnati. And Elizabeth has gone through a fight with breast cancer, which she's now a cancer survivor. That was many years ago. And she said losing Jonathan was worse than going through cancer. And I considered that to be one of the worst years of my life until a few other things happened within that same year. I received a call from Dr. Dick Halverson, the pastor of Fourth Presbyterian Church in Bethesda, asking me to come be the minister of music of his church. I did not want to come to his church, and I did not want to come to Washington, D.C., not necessarily in that order. But they gave me an offer I couldn't refuse, and I had a prayer time, a Gideon experience. I said, Lord, if this, then I will trust that this is your call, and I will go. And it all fell into place. I went. Now, Dr. Halverson wanted to have a music ministry on the East Coast that would rival anything on the West Coast. And they had the money to put behind it, and they wanted to build a fabulous music ministry. They were going to build a whole building. And I was to be in charge of all of that. I got to the church and did not like the church. I got to Washington and I hated Washington. That hasn't changed too much. I didn't want to be there. We became homesick for Cincinnati. We were still grieving from the loss of our baby. Things started going really well at the church. The choir tripled in size. The people were loving the worship and the music. It was feeling pretty good. And then Dr. Halverson came and said, I've been called to become the chaplain of the United States Senate, and I'm leaving the church. Well, I praised God for that for him, because he was 65 years old. He was trying to decide what was he going to do about this. And he got a whole new calling to go to the Senate. I praised God for what happened with him. I thought, well, my roots are established here now. I'm fine. Well, you know what? When he walked out the door, there were some men in that church that said, there is no way we're going to spend that kind of money on music. And five men saw to it that I could not possibly minister in that church. They made life miserable. It's amazing how in a church, a few people can just undo the entire thing. Don't ever be one of those people. I was so filled with stress, I lost a lot of weight, I was miserable, and Elizabeth said, this is going to kill you. She said, you've got to quit. You've got to resign. But we have a house in Cincinnati we hadn't sold. It was in a market where you couldn't sell houses. And we had a mortgage here in Rockville, Maryland. We had two mortgages. We had no savings. We had no source of income. She said, I'll find a job. I'll go to work. Quit your job and do that stuff you've talked about doing all these years, about helping other music ministries. So I did what Elizabeth suggested. I quit with no income. No hope. That was the worst year of my life. And then my mother died. I got a small inheritance and it paid the mortgage. Elizabeth's father died. We're both in grief over the loss of our parents. For me, it was the loss of my second parent. Both parents now gone. It was like a big door closed. Many of you have been there. When both parents go, it's a huge chapter in life, isn't it? We were in incredible grief. We were miserable. But I started a ministry of church musicians around the nation and started doing publishing a newsletter, wrote books, did seminars, and it became a national ministry. I supported myself for 17 years. And then I began missing the opportunity to make music. And so God allowed something to happen that I wanted to happen for 12 years. He allowed me to start the National Christian Choir. You just heard singing. If I had stayed at that church, I would have languished. I would not have had the ministry to church musicians around the country, and there would have been no National Christian Choir. My perspective was closed doors. God's perspective was open windows. God wants to send us good things. Let me say that again. God wants to send you good things. But we don't always see them as good. It's all a matter of perspective. Very recently, the leadership in the National Christian Choir decided that they needed to encourage me to retire early. I am no longer the music director of the National Christian Choir as of September 1st. Why did they need to do that? They needed to save money and balance the budget. It was hurtful. Still is. It's been a tough year. Major change in my life that I didn't want at this particular time and not in this way. I founded that ministry. I nurtured that ministry for 27 years. I took it from local recognition to national recognition to international recognition. I see closed doors. It's confusing. But during that time, I got this email from some idiots in this room who said they wanted to start a fellowship. Would I consider come and lead this fellowship? And I could not do it if I were with the National Christian Choir. God opened a window in my life, for which I'm so thankful. Elizabeth is so thankful. We need this fellowship for a variety of reasons. It's keeping me focused on the Lord. And someday, as I look back on this, I will see the Grand Canyon from a different perspective. Because right now, I'm only seeing it from a small perspective. How big is the Grand Canyon? How tall is the Empire State Building? How big is your God? Psalm 8. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars suspended in space. What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for us? Consider with me a moment that universe. Stand under a street light and look up into the sky at night and you're not there, very impressed. Go to the top of a Canadian Rocky Mountain and stand there at night and look at the stars in that clean atmosphere, and you will see stars you never knew were there. It's all a matter of perspective. Now get into a spacecraft and go into orbit and allow the Hubble telescope to allow you to see that universe. Amazing! Mind-blowing! Beyond comprehension! It's all a matter of perspective. You probably know that the speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. How big is your God? The sun, our closest star, is 93 million miles away. How long do you think it takes for the light of the sun to reach us here on Earth? The answer is 8 minutes. 8 minutes. Yet we have light every day. How big is your God? How far does light travel in the universe? It travels all the way to the end of the universe. How long would it take for the light from the sun to reach the quasars? The answer, want to guess? The answer is 9 billion years. The sun is our closest star. But there are billions of stars out there beyond the sun. How far away is the closest star to the sun? Let me help you get a perspective on this. Imagine that I am the Earth. Elizabeth, would you stand for me? Elizabeth represents the sun, the distance from the Earth to the sun. That's the scale we're talking about, okay? Now the question is, how far is the furthest, the closest star away from the sun? Let's take a guess. Do you think from Elizabeth it would be to the door? Some of you are going to overshoot this, I imagine, but let's keep going. How about to the door of the parking lot? No. How about all the way to downtown Baltimore? No. The answer is Atlanta, Georgia. Over 700 miles from here. The closest stop. Thank you. She'll get me back then. How big is your God? How small are your challenges? It's all a matter of perspective. We see a block of marble. Michelangelo saw David. We see loss and illness and disappointment. And God sees his plan unfolding for us. We fret and we worry and we have sleepless nights. And God says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, how much? Everything, how much? Everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Present your request to God, the one who put the sun in the moon. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 4, 6 through 7. How big is your God? How small are your problems? Jesus said, I tell you, do not worry. I can hear him saying it. You know, he was Jewish. He said, do not worry. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food? That's a verse that I have to repent of often. Elizabeth says, I live from meal to meal. And the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Brothers and sisters, that is hard. That is hard. It's easy to say, it's easy to read, it's easy to understand, it's impossible to comprehend. It's comforting, but it's hard to let go and let God. We're just saying, Jesus, Jesus, how do I trust him? Do you? It takes faith. It takes trust. It takes surrender. Faith and trust and surrender into the hands of a God who is sufficient for every need that we could possibly have. How big is your God? He dwells in eternity. He dwells in time. And time dwells in him. Now listen. He has lived your yesterdays. But he has also lived your tomorrows. How big is your God? Some people watched a gruesome, awful drama taking place. They saw the brutal slaughter of a man on a cross. God saw the redemption of mankind through the sacrifice of his Son. It was all a matter of perspective. God has a plan. Now, for those of you who don't like the plan, get over it. God has a plan. And his plan is for good. And also, he knows you by name. You know, I don't know all the names in here. Do you? No. I don't know all your names, but he knows each of us by name. He knows your first name, your middle name, your last name, your maiden name. He knows you by name, and he wants to touch every fiber of your being. He wants to dig into the smallest and the deepest places of your life, into the secrets of your life. It's amazing that the God who is as big as our God is would be concerned with our petty problems. The hymn writer said it well. Listen to this hymn. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you. Through days of toil, when heart doth fail, when dangers fierce your path assail, all you may need, he will provide. Nothing you ask will be denied. No matter what may be the test, lean, weary one, upon his breast. God will take care of you. Every day, or all the way, he will take care of you. God will take care of you. Do you believe that? Do you embrace that? I know you don't understand it. I don't understand. Nobody understands it. It's incomprehensible. It's incomprehensible that a great God would want to hold me in the palm of his hand. It's a mystery of profound proportion, but it's an eternal promise of infinite proportions. He spoke, and those billions of stars were suspended in space, and yet he became a human fetus, a baby, a minister, a teacher, a healer, a savior, a redeemer. It's all a matter of God's perspective. His love is huge. It's beyond our comprehension. So this should be our prayer. Love divine, all love that's selling. Joy of heaven to earth, come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure, unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation. Enter every trembling heart. Let us now receive his benediction from Jude 1. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault, and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. And all the people said,
Amen.
God bless you.